I don't know if anyone here ever had to read any Shakespeare in class. I may have been required to. I don't remember if I actually did. But in my best Shakespearean voice, let me share with you the beginning of a portion of Hamlet. It says, "To be or not to be, that is the question. Whether 'tis nobler in the mind to suffer the slings of arrows and outrageous fortune, or to take arms against the sea of troubles and by opposing end them to die, to sleep no more, and by a sleep to say, we end. To be or not to be." The first and probably most famous line from Hamlet. Shakespeare, in his writing, he raises the question, to be or not to be, to live or not to live. Hamlet initially argues that death would indeed be preferable. It's interesting, in the Old English, the act of dying is compared to a peaceful sleep. I think I've read that in the scriptures. To sleep, we say, the end. Then he, however, changes his mind, and when he ponders, I don't know what happens after death, so maybe it's better to live. This morning I've come to preach to you a similar message or sentiment filled with two opposing forces. You see, there's no in-between. There, just like there's nothing in between life or death. To obey or not to obey. The same question Shakespeare's Hamlet asks, to live or to die. Turning to our opening text in Deuteronomy chapter 30, starting in verse 15. God pens a similar sentiment. Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 15 says, "See, I have set before thee this day life and good on one hand, or death and evil on the other. In that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, and to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments, and his statutes, and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply, and the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land where thou goest to possess it." It's a very simple yet very profound question. To obey or not to obey? Would you pray with me this morning? Jesus, we come before you, God. We come seeking wisdom and knowledge and understanding from your word, God, for instructions in righteousness, God, for the words that bring everlasting life through our obedience to them. God, I'm asking that you would anoint these lips and these minds and these hearts, God, that we would receive what you would have. It's in Jesus' name I ask it. Amen. You may be seated. You know, this morning I can't pray that we would all be obedient, because I can't pray for you that you would become obedient, as if my prayers could overpower your ability to choose. We all have a free will. It's a gift from God. I can't pray that God would override your free will. Now, I can pray that you'll listen to God's direction. I can pray that you will understand the Word of God when you read it. I can pray that you would feel the power of God when you lift up your hands in this place. And I can pray words of faith that you would receive the Holy Ghost. But the recipient, the listener, the other person is the one who has to open their mouth. They have to take a step of obedience. I can speak direction, but I cannot speak for them. I cannot pray that your self-will, your self-control would make the right decision. You have to make the decision. Because his word says to obey is life and to not is death. In our walk with God, you know, what if it was a multiple choice question? There would only be two choices. Option A, check the box, obey, or option B, disobey. There's no option C. Our obedience to the Word of God does not leave room for another option that says, check here, other, and then write in your answer. There's no third option. There's no fourth option. There's simply one of two choices. Have you ever taken one of those surveys they send out that it makes a statement and then asks you to choose one of the following that you would most align with? And often the options are something like strongly agree, somewhat agree, neither agree nor disagree, somewhat disagree, or strongly disagree. Have you ever filled out one of those surveys? If we're honest with ourselves, oftentimes we treat our obedience to the Word of God as if it was one of those surveys, as if we had a range of choices. For example, thou shalt not kill. Strongly agree. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Absolutely, strongly agree. But neither disagree or agree if it is in context of adultery that's portrayed on entertainment. I mean, right? There's room for those things there, I suppose. No. Thou shalt not steal. Well, I strongly agree, especially when it's stealing my stuff. But in reality, I only somewhat agree because sometimes we rob God. So it depends. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. God, can you clarify which person we're talking about? Thou shalt not have any strange gods before me. Honestly, I'm not sure if I can agree or disagree because I have many things in which I give my time and attention to. Thou shalt not covet or desire things that aren't yours. God, that's another hard one because I could be so much happier if I just had those things that someone else had or the relationships that other people have. Remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. Okay, finally, another one I can strongly agree with. Well, at least for Sunday mornings. We can't adopt a sliding scale and call that obedience. We can't determine to which degree we agree with, thus saith the Lord. The Bible says that there's a way that seemeth right to a man, but that way that seems right leads to death. To be or not to be. Choose to obey and have life, or choose the way that seems right and find a path that leads to death. Turn your Bibles, if you would, with me to Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22. You see, there's a misconception that sometimes God's mercy equals his approval. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22, it says, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassion, it fails not. His compassion, his mercy is made new every morning, and great is his faithfulness to us. He's faithful to forgive. He's faithful to love. He's faithful to do everything in his power to restore and maintain a relationship with us. But Christianity at large has convinced us, even the very elect at times, that because God hasn't exercised immediate judgment, it must be one of those commandments with a sliding scale. As if we had multiple choices to choose from when it comes to obedience. It's only through God's mercy that we're not immediately judged. It's his compassion, it's his love that we're not consumed in that moment. The Bible says his mercy is renewed for us each and every morning. It holds back what we deserve and gives us something we don't deserve. But we can fall into this trap of misconception. See, we come to church and we still feel the power and the presence of God, knowing that during the week we willingly allowed something into our life, some secret sin, and our flesh says, well, I still felt the presence of God. This must not be so bad. God still accepted my sacrifice of praise, as if that was the approval of the thing that happened. If you've ever had that thought, you're not alone, because we're all made of the same stuff. Our human nature will try to tell ourselves it's okay, when deep down inside we know it's not. Because I know I could have chosen to obey. Now, please don't get the wrong idea this morning. This is not about being perfect. None of us are perfect. None of us will be perfect as long as we are alive. not here on this earth, but regardless of our imperfection here on earth, that sin that we allowed in hasn't suddenly become approved by God because we could still feel his presence on Sunday morning. But friend, let me tell you, when you feel his presence, what you're feeling is an opportunity to turn around. It's the love of God that while we were yet sinners, he died for us. Not based on our performance or ability. Turning to 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, if you would with me. The Bible says that we have an advocate. And it's that same love of God that when we do fall into sin, we have an advocate that is Jesus Christ that will plead our case on our behalf. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 says, "My little children, these things I write unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin," we could say, and when we sin, "we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, and he is the payment for our sins, and not for ours only, but for also the sins of the whole world. There is no one who God can't cover with his blood, with his payment." Jesus Christ, when he hung on the cross, he paid the price for every sin, past, present, and future. And he's so sure of that payment and its ability to cover sin that he guarantees in his word in writing that we have this precious promise that his Spirit will always work when applied to our lives. And we read that promise in the very next verse here in First John chapter 2, verse 3. "And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments, because his Spirit always works. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments is a liar, because if you had known him, his Spirit always works. And the truth is not in him, but whoso keepeth the word, those who are obedient in him, verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby we know that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked." So not only has God paid and made provision for the payment of our sin, no matter how big the bill, in addition to paying the bill, he's promised that through his Spirit we will be able to keep his commandments better than we could before. And when we keep his commandments, the Bible says, he promises in writing that his love will ever become more perfected in us, which will always result in a greater ability to walk like Jesus walked. Victory over sin is not an option on a sliding scale. It's a guarantee, the promise to those who obey. The Bible says that thou shalt not bear false witness. It's one of the Ten Commandments. And most of the time we apply that scripture in the context of the things that we say out loud to other people, and rightfully so, that we shouldn't lie. We should speak the truth. But we don't even need to read the Bible to know that it's not good to lie. God made us in his image, and as we are in his image, we have a conscience that's already built into us that knows what is right from wrong. As a young child, they intuitively know when they've done wrong, when they've lied, and it's so easy to spot in a toddler. Because they haven't learned how to conceal their deceit, conceal their guilt. And no matter how much a child tries to hide what happens when mom and dad ask, "Well, who spilled the milk?" And they try to say, "I don't know." And you can see it on their face because they haven't learned to have that poker face that says, they haven't learned to lie. But as we mature, we learn what it means to conceal the guilt that we have from others. We just naturally become more proficient at the veneer that we put on for everyone else, knowing that inside something's not right. And as a child of God, while we may get away with those lies for a period of time, if we don't repent, if we don't take some action that results in greater levels of obedience, not perfection, but progress, if we don't take some steps, eventually the mercy of God will allow us to get caught in one of those lies. Now having to confront what was once hidden, what was once kept secret, it's not like God is wanting to expose us, but he loves us so much he's willing to do what it takes in order for us to address the issue. And through this process, regardless of whether we're young or old, if we'll walk in the Spirit, if we'll take steps in obedience to the best of our ability, we will become able to overcome that sin because God's Spirit will empower us to stop those lies from being spoken, to overcome the untrue words, the ones that once came out so easily. But even after we stop lying to other people, Do you know who we still tell lies to? We lie to ourselves. And sometimes we can convince ourselves of just about anything. We can lie so many times that we start to believe the lie. Turn your Bibles, if you would, with me to John chapter 14, verse 15. See, our Lord Jesus Christ, he only deals in truth. And when the Spirit of truth is activated in us, then the truth will set us free. John chapter 14, verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. This is the message for today. If you love me, obey me. Verse 16 says, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. This Holy Ghost that dwells in this temple made without hands. He's talking about the Spirit of God dwelling in us. It says, verse 17, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth in you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come unto you. I am the Spirit of truth, Jesus is saying. Yet in a little while the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because ye live, ye shall live also. And that day ye shall know that I am my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. Well, how will we know that God's Spirit is active in us? Verse 21 answers that question, and here's the result. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them is he that loveth me. He that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and I will manifest myself in him, and you will become more like me, because my Spirit always works, thus saith the Lord. God's Spirit in operation in us, that Spirit of truth, will then help us to identify the lies that we've maybe convinced ourselves of. With God's Spirit working in us, what we once believed could never be changed in us. Now suddenly that Spirit of truth shines a light in our hearts so that we can see what we thought was never going to change, now possible to be changed, transformed into his likeness. Turning again in our Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 30, where we opened in our text, but starting in verse 11 now, here the Word of God actually calls mankind out for deceiving ourselves, as if he's calling us out on the carpet to say, look, you've been lying to yourself. And the Word of God confronts us with this here in Deuteronomy chapter 30. Starting in verse 11, for this commandment which I command thee this day is not hidden from thee, neither is far off. This commandment, it is not in heaven, that thou shouldest say, well, who shall go up to heaven and bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it? Neither is it beyond the sea, that thou shouldest say, who shall go over to this sea for us and bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. This commandment, this truth has not been hidden from anyone. It is not a mystery to be solved. It is a very plain and straightforward question, to be or not to be, to obey or not to obey, to choose life or to choose death, to choose good or to choose evil. And for the saints of God, the called out ones, for the people of God, there really aren't two choices. There's only one. As we circle back to our opening text and reread verse 15 in Deuteronomy chapter 30, it says, because this hasn't been hidden, here's the options you have on the multiple choices that is this walk you have with me. I set before you this day life and good and death and evil. And in that, I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply, and that the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whether thou goest and possess it. Well, we should probably rename this sermon, to obey or to obey. And that's the only option. As we jump down to verse 19, God reaffirms that we really don't have any other choice. We may allude to ourselves or lie to ourselves that we have another option or that there's shades of gray, but there really are not. There's really just two options. Deuteronomy 30:19 says, I call on heaven and earth record against you this day that I have set to you two choices, life or death, blessing or cursing. Therefore choose life that both thou and thy seed may live. See, the choice is to obey, have a positive or negative effect that goes beyond even just you. A blessing or a curse for your family. Life or death for your loved ones. The Word of God says, stop lying to yourself. Stop convincing yourself that this is just the way it is. Don't believe the words that say you're damaged goods. It's too late. You're too far. You're not damaged. You're beloved. You're not forsaken. You're a child of the King. Jeremiah 29:11 says, the Lord our God says, for I know the thoughts I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Now I understand nobody, including myself, likes to be confronted by God. It's uncomfortable when God confronts our own self-deception. But let me reassure you that God is not looking to make a public spectacle of any one of us. And you don't have to ask God to sign a confidentiality agreement before you start to exchange the secrets of your heart. Because the Bible says that he will keep your secrets locked up so tight that once they're under the blood, he himself will forget them. But even with that, many, when confronted, will simply turn away, giving up, believing the lie that there is no hope for their special case. Before you go away and throw in the towel, I want to reassure you that this message is not a message of perfect people. For all have sinned and fallen short. But for them that are the called out ones, for them that are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, there is a path that leads to life through the door of obedience. Let me go on the record and say, my name is Mike and I'm a sinner. I believed in God all my life, but for years I did not know how to live a life that was pleasing to God, and so I gave up trying. I threw in the towel until one day God brought me in contact with this truth, and this truth shed a light on the lie that I believed that said you'll never be able to. And he's made that same promise to you, a precious promise that his Spirit always works. It's not a request for perfection. It's a request for a walk, a step. Do you know how I know his Spirit always works? Because you're here this morning. And many of you, like myself, at one time didn't want to be here. You didn't want anything to do with God. And yet, here we are. Well, tell me, how did that come to pass? How did you and I start to love the things that we once hated and start to hate the things we once loved? I'll tell you, it started with a choice. You're here this morning because you chose to be here. You could have made a different choice. How many are not here but should be? What choice did they make? Now, here's the thing. When we start to make a wrong choice, that oftentimes leads to another wrong choice, which leads to another wrong choice, and the weight of our wrong choices starts to become compounded. But not you. You made a right choice. You chose life this morning. You chose the good. You chose to obey, because as we turn to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, the Bible says that we should gather all the more. It's not a question. It's not a multiple choice. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. It says, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some who made the wrong choice unto death, but exhorting one another to choose life, to choose obedience, and so much more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. Being faithful to church is not a multiple choice question. God isn't asking us to read the following statement and then check the box. Do you strongly believe, somewhat believe, neither believe or disbelieve, somewhat disbelieve, strongly disbelieve? He didn't give us those options. God said, as we get closer to the day of his return, exhort one another so much more, assembling yourselves together more than you did before. So how do we quantify exhort one another so much more? Well, let's see, more is more. Less would be less. So that being true, if we assemble less, then verse 26 says that's willful sin. You still check the box, I strongly believe? Well, let me ask you this. If we assemble as equally as often as we did before, not less than we did before, if we come to church as much as we have been coming to church, but not more than we have been historically, where does that put us? Well, here's where we call our lawyers in to negotiate the terms of our contract with God. One second, let me get my lawyer. My client says that they've never regularly come to Sunday night services, therefore they will continue to not regularly come to Sunday night services. What is that? My client says if they started to come sometimes but then later stopped, they would clearly constitute less obedience. So rather than risk the potential for less, my client says they will maintain their current attendance level. Oh, wait. Your Honor, my client pleads the fifth. They are no longer willing to testify because any further testimony may incriminate themselves. You don't have to believe me. It's not my word, it's the word of God that says, for if we willfully sin, God has not made this complicated. He's made it very plain. He's not hidden this from anyone. And when a saint of God confronts themselves with this truth, that they really only have two choices, choose life and obey or choose death, not willing to obey, then really it comes down to there's only really one choice. James 4 and 17 says, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is a sin. Well, I haven't killed anybody, God, but you haven't done what I've actually asked you to do, have you? If you know to do what's right and you don't do it, there are no loopholes in our obedience to God. Even though we would like to try to expose them or, you know, extort the loopholes, take advantage of things, twist things in a way that we could ease our own conscience, because some still unwilling to obey, being weighted by their own guilty conscience, will often conceive in themselves one of these loopholes. You know, rather than confess to God, I'm sorry, I'm wrong, I want to make it right, they'll go looking for a church where the service schedule is less demanding, shopping for a shepherd who won't ask as much of them. But what they don't realize is that they are already spiritually dead. To be or not to be. That's the only question, to live or not to live, to obey or not to obey. If you're looking for relief from your guilt in the form of another church that asks less for you, that's a lie, my friend. There is no such thing as less. I'm sorry to inform you, but you are already dead. The Word of God says, gather all the more. And because we have this promise that God's Spirit always works, if we will walk in the Spirit, then we will ever walk into more power, more anointing, more blessing, more life. If your flesh says, it's too late, you've gone too far, that's a lie, because the only time it's too late is the time after you've breathed your last breath. The only time it's too late is when you're too proud to repent and say, God, I'm sorry, I haven't, or I should have. The only time it's too late is when you can't actually hear the word of God being spoken, and you're here this morning, so it's not too late. You see, an unwillingness to repent in of itself is another act of disobedience, because you're unwilling to say, God, I'm sorry. God, here's what I didn't do that I should have done. God, here's what I did do that I should not have done. Unwilling to tell God, and here's what I'm going to do differently tomorrow. You see, we can't just confess our faults to God. We need to repent, and true repentance is a turning around. It's an action that we take in a different direction that produces a different result than it had before. And because we know that we have this precious promise, this guarantee of success, this in our obedience, even the obedience of repentance, we will be one step closer to being more like Him and able to walk like He walked. Repentance itself is obedience. You know, oftentimes when we're confronted with our own disobedience, when we actually look in the mirror and analyze what's there, in our minds we think that our obedience exclusively comes from those things that we're not doing, or something that we knew we should have done that we didn't. And in that moment, we oftentimes forget that it's our repentance that's actually the first step of obedience before we get anywhere close to the actual thing that likely takes place outside these walls. For example, maybe you've allowed marijuana or alcohol into your life. The first step to overcome that sin isn't pouring the booze down the drain or flushing the weed down the toilet. The first step of obedience isn't doing any of those things. The first step is to simply take a step towards this altar, becoming obedient to repentance. Turn your Bibles, if you would, with me to 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. Here the Bible says that everyone must first take the first step, that is to repent. And as long as we are alive, we will need to continually repent to say, God, I'm sorry. God, I messed up. God, I want to do better. I know what was right. I didn't do what was right. And in obedience to your word, I'm going to actually verbalize that to you. And I'm not just going to say it, God. I'm going to actually put a plan together that says, here's what I'm not going to do, or here's what I am going to do, God. You know what? I've stumbled, but I haven't prayed very often. So whatever it is, it can't just be a word of confession. There has to be an action that follows it. It has to be a true turnaround. Reading from 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Yeah, we've all been there. We lie to ourselves. Well, it's not actual disobedience. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess, if we'll repent of our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How do we repent? First, we need to speak those words out loud to God, saying, I made a mistake, I did something I shouldn't have done, or I didn't do something that I know I should have done. At the same time as we confess with words, we need to make that plan of action, the things that we're going to do to turn around. This morning, if the musicians would come, I was reflecting on this thought, and I started to consider, I wonder over the years how much time and energy I've wasted on misguided prayers. Requests that I made that were essentially asking God to override someone's free will. Something God would never do. I've heard those requests made to myself, and probably you have heard those same similar requests, things that say, pray for me that I would be faithful to church. Pray for me that I would stop beating my spouse. Pray for me that I would stop doing the things that I already know that are wrong. It's like saying, Pastor, pray for me that I would lose my ability to make choices and lose my free will and become like the animals who operate on instinct. Wasted prayers. If you know enough to know that you ought to stop doing something that displeases God, then you know enough to know how to choose to obey. Now, please hear me this morning. I am not discounting the appetites and thought patterns that become part of us as we allow our flesh to live in sin. Brother Meyer said it a few weeks ago, sin makes you stupid. An ongoing willful sin will cause us to believe all sorts of lies that are not true, namely the lie that you can't overcome this. But I will not pray for you that you will stop allowing sin into your life. I cannot pray that God will override your free will to choose. But rather, in obedience to the word of God, I'll pray like Matthew chapter 16, verse 19 says, that we should speak words that bind and loose. Matthew chapter 16, verse 19 says, and I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Well, how do we bind and loose? We do that with our words. We speak it. Now, I truly hope we all make the right choices in life and do our best to choose obedience, but I can't pray that God will take away your free will. But instead, I'll pray things like that you would hear the truth of God more clearly than the lies that our flesh wants to speak. I will pray that you will understand what it means to walk in the Spirit. I'll pray that when the Spirit of God speaks to you here, even this morning, that you would be able to listen clearly. I'll pray even for you right now specifically. Maybe we should all close our eyes and lift a hand to God that in the name of Jesus, our only Lord and Savior, by the authority of your word, I bind the lie that says we can never change. Lord, I come against that falsehood that there is no victory over this thing. And I lose the truth of the word of God in Galatians 5 and 16 that says, If I walk in the Spirit, I shall not fulfill the lust of my flesh. God has promised, a precious promise, that through our obedience, through the door that says, I want to do what's right, there will be an ever greater power and ability to actually do what's right. And I know that I will not be perfect, God, because I can't be perfect, because you're the only one that's perfect, but I will ever become more like you as I take steps. And those steps will ever lead to a greater level of obedience. And one day I will look back and I will ask you, God, how did we get here? How did you do this thing in me? How did you produce something that wasn't there before? It's a precious promise. God commands his church to speak prayers of intercession. Jesus healed their body. Jesus exchanged their sorrow for joy. Jesus, give them an understanding of how much you love them. In the same sense, our words combined with an individual's obedience can wash away their sin, because when you're baptized, you have to take a step of obedience in the water as the words are spoken over you in the name of Jesus for the remission of your sins. The Bible says that we have not because we ask not. So in obedience, we ought to ask, speaking a blessing on our loved ones, speaking God's protection on our homes, asking God to bless the work of our hands, to speak to us from his word, and even praying in the Spirit in a language we never learned, so that God himself can speak his perfect will into our lives. This morning, I have to admit, I've too oftentimes prayed the prayer, God save them. But now I realize I don't have to pray that prayer, because God already wants to save them. He's already paid the price to save them. He's already made a way for them to be victorious. He said, whosoever will, can. And so rather than pray, God, save them, here's how I can intercede on someone's behalf. God, allow me to be sensitive to hear your Spirit so I can respond in obedience, speaking words of love. God, would you put me in their path so that I could encourage them? Would you bring words of life to my mind that I could speak them? And while it's not a popular prayer, there have been times when I've even asked God to intervene. God, allow whatever situation you need to bring into their life, even if that produces discomfort and even pain, so that they might ask themselves, perhaps God is the answer. How many parents have prayed that same prayer for their children? God, I know I can't make them serve you, but I ask that whatever it takes for them to reconsider their ways, even to allow painful things to happen in my child's life, to allow pain that will cause them to say, it was better in my father's house. It was better when I was obedient to God and his word. Parents who have prayed, God, I don't need to ask you to save them because you already have made a way and you already want to save them, but rather for your love to grow in me so that I can be the minister of reconciliation to them and you. Some of you are here today because mom or dad prayed that prayer. They couldn't pray a prayer that overrode your ability to choose. But their prayers have led you to a place of choice, a choice to obey or not to obey. A right choice that you made, even demonstrated by being here this morning. To be or not to be, to obey or not to obey. In life, we have a constant barrage of choices presented to us. If you'd stand with me this morning, I recognize that each and every one of us is at a different place in our walk with God, and that's the way it should be. You know, God is so good at being God. He doesn't dump a list of everything on our laps all at once. Can you imagine if we walked in the church and we'd say, God, I think I want to serve you, and then we saw all of the information that we learn over time, and it would be overwhelming. No, he's so good at being God. He gets very precise and pinpoints. Here's what I need you to do next. I need you to repent. Okay, you repented. Here's what I need you to do next. I need you to be baptized for the remission of your sins. And here's what's next. You need to come to an altar and believe that I'm going to fill you with the Holy Ghost. And he builds one step after another. And he's so patient. There's times when he's asked me to do a thing and I've just been like, I'm good, God. And time again, the word of God would be preached and I'd say, I'm good just where I'm at, God. I love you, God. I'm not doing anything terrible, God. I do my best, God. But no, I'm not willing to take that next step. Patient. Years pass. Time goes by. And then finally a situation enters in and I get the other program, the one that's not by choice, that says, oh, I need you, God. You have to save me. You have to fix this. Oh, well, now I will learn how to pray. Yes, thank you, Jesus. It's true, when we're born of the water and the Spirit, God does a full sweep of our house. But after we've been born again, he brings things to our attention. He speaks to our hearts. Here's what I need you to do next. And as we accomplish that in obedience to the Word of God, there's a blessing. And then he says, oh, and by the way, here's what I need you to do next. And if it takes weeks or months or years, as we accomplish that, then he says, "And oh, by the way, here's what I need you to do next, because I am going to make you like me. But you can't do that in one step. It's going to take a lot of little steps every day, every week, every month. And as you accumulate those steps of obedience, here's the promise. I'm going to produce in you something that could never have been there before, that will always produce a greater level, a greater desire, a greater love. It's not about obtaining a certain level. Because you could have walked into this thing at the very last moment, and through your obedience to the death, the burial, and resurrection, you would get the same reward as everyone else who had been walking and developing for years. And so by that alone, it's clear it's not about how far am I, it's about am I walking in the right direction of obedience. Am I doing my best? Am I applying what I do know and what I do understand? And when I do fall, am I willing to be obedient to repentance? I think Reverend Raymond Woodward said it best. He said, I was sanctified in obedience. I'm being sanctified, ever growing in conformity to the Word of God, and I will be sanctified forever when I hear him call my name with a shout. He said, in the same sense, salvation is a very elastic word. I was saved, I am being saved, I will be saved. God is not looking for perfection because he's already found that in himself. Rather, he's looking for obedience. And every day is filled with choices, opportunities to decide, do we go left, do we go right? Do we choose life, do we choose death, a blessing or a curse, to obey or not to obey? He's made it very simple, very plain. It's not complicated. And when we make the right choice, there is always a reward, a blessing, a promise, and a power to make the next choice that we didn't have just a moment ago. As we open up this altar, I present you with another choice. Choose you this day. A blessing or a curse. Life or death. Would you come?